I'm Phil Pringle, and welcome to the C3 Church Global Podcast. Thanks for joining us today from wherever you are in the world. C3 Church Global is a family of almost 600 churches around the world, and this podcast is all about equipping pastors and leaders to lead healthy, growing, and multiplying churches. We are Christ-centered, Spirit-powered, and Connect-driven. Every week on this podcast, you will find new and uplifting content to strengthen you, equip you, and help you lead others into a relationship with Christ. You'll find a mix of devotionals that build your faith and your relationship with Christ, as well as rich and empowering conversations with leaders and friends in ministry from around the world. We also bring inspiring testimonies and updates from our pastors and churches throughout the C3 movement on the 64 nations that we're present in. Here's this week's podcast. Hey everyone, welcome again to the second message on the four prison prayers of Paul, which I published in a book recently, my most recent book. And I found these to be life-changing Bible studies when I thought, I'm going to have a look at the prayers of Paul. And when I realized he was praying these in prison, that was really his only ability to affect those churches that he was overseeing in far distant, far-flung places. And he would also send messengers with the letters that he would write. And they would go to all of these places and take them sometimes a year to do the turnaround. So he'd send them a message. They'd bring back, like the messengers that he sent, they'd bring back reports of the church. There's this problem, there's that problem. They're doing this well, they're doing that well, they're doing having a difficulty challenge here. So he had no way of just texting and saying, how you doing? You doing all right? Or getting an email back saying, yeah, these are the things that we need to talk about. Nothing like that. He had to wait sometimes a year, sometimes 2 years before he'd hear back. Mostly it was within a few months. But even then, you know how anxious we get when we don't know what's going on in somebody's life. And the last thing we heard, they were having a challenge. So Paul said, well, I'm just going to pray. And every day they'd be praying in that prison cell, him and his fellow prisoners, and they'd cry out to God. And that was all they had. You and I would be well served to actually employ that same practice rather than just resorting to the emails and the texts and trying to solve things that way, to find that God is at the end of our prayer. Charles Spurgeon said that prayer is like every one of us have a personal bell in heaven and a rope that comes all the way down, and every time we pray, it's like we pull that rope and the bell rings in heaven and we gain God's attention. Sometimes people have found themselves in all kinds of pain and strife and trouble, not because God wants that for them, but it certainly causes them to give him undivided attention. And he is really looking for that, so that we search for him with all our heart, all our mind, and all our soul. And it is very important that you and I become people of prayer. William Carey, the great missionary to India, he repeated John Wesley's statement, which said, God does nothing but an answer to prayer. Martin Luther of Germany, possibly the most pivotal man in the entire Reformation of the 15th century, he said, I have so much work to do that I cannot get along without giving 3 hours daily of my best time to prayer. These are people who changed the world, not by just doubling down on their work hours, but by doubling down on their prayer hours. Jonathan Edwards, the man God used for the Great Awakening in America in the 17th century, records, when I was a boy, I used to pray 5 times a day in secret. E.M. Bounds himself says prayer has in it the possibility to affect everything that affects us. R.A. Torrey preached, prayer is the key that unlocks all the storehouses of God's infinite grace and power. Ralph Herring said, prayer is a summit meeting in the very throne room of the universe. Leonard Ravenhill writes, prayer is as mighty as God is because he has committed himself to answer it. Dr. Cho, who was pastor of the largest church in Christian history, said, pray. Again, I say, pray. And again, I say, pray. Jeremiah, the great prophet of the Old Testament, he said, call unto me. That was God. He was a voice for God saying, call unto me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Jesus said in Matthew 7:7, ask and you shall, it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. When we seek the Lord, things happen. You cannot pray without something happening. And even though we are wanting prayer to influence God, often prayer changes us and we become closer to God, smarter in our thinking, energized in our spirit, victorious in our emotions, loving in our heart. Prayer changes us because we're in the presence of God. If we never go there, we're just relying on our own abilities in this life. But when we give ourselves to prayer and make it not just a few moments in a week, every now and then, but a lifestyle of communion with the Father, communion with the Holy Spirit, we will find ourselves empowered to know Jesus, to draw closer to Him. In this second message on prayer, the four prison prayers of Paul, he starts in his letter to the Colossians, we give thanks, this is in verse 3, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Again, this Bible study changed my life because I saw Paul saying in all of these that he was specifically praying for particular people and he was naming them, making mention of them by name. So I started to make mention of the people in my life that God wants to touch, that I am responsible for, that I'm overseeing or leading or influencing. I pray for them by name each day. And I find it changes my attitude in all sorts of ways. It changes the spiritual atmosphere around us. And I know that you cannot pray without something happening for those people. That's why we pray. And Paul said, I'm praying always for you Colossians. All his churches, he was praying for them. So in verse 9, he says, for this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long suffering with joy. What a prayer. And Paul isn't praying that God will help him get a house and get a better job. He's praying for very spiritual things, deep things, but they will inevitably have an impact on their circumstances. So, starting at the beginning of that scripture, since the day we heard it, we're going to pray, we've been praying for you. What did he hear about? Your great love for one another. We pray for you. Not because you've got problems, but because you love one another. We're thankful to God for that. And here's the thing. The second law of thermodynamics apparently says that everything decays. I mean, if you don't paint your house, the paint wears out, the wood rots, the house falls apart. It just decays if it's not looked after. Everything that is in existence is on that downward trail. So we constantly need to be painting the house, if you like, repairing things. And that's what prayer can do for both the people you're praying for and for yourself, so that we are opposing that law that drifts us away from God, that decays our spiritual life, that makes us familiar with things that are meant to excite us. And it stops us moving away from the fire into just a damp Christianity. We actually move into a passionate, alive Christianity because we touch the fire every day. And so he's saying, I'm praying for you to keep that fire and to keep it alive. And he said, I do not cease. Wow. These letters that Paul wrote are born out of prayer. And the fact that he's telling them what he is praying is very interesting to me. Because when I'm writing to a person, this is giving me permission to say, I'm praying for you for this and this and this and this and this. And in a way, you're kind of preaching at the same time and letting them know, this is what I desire for you. But what a beautiful way to tell people, this is what I would like for you to do in your life. I'm praying that this and this and this will take place. Paul is saying, I do not cease to pray for you. Now, that doesn't mean that all day long, every second, he's like in that state, but it's a continual atmosphere around him that he is looking to God all the time for the people he thinks of. So when you think of somebody, learn the practice of just praying for them. Don't just think about them and maybe send a text. Pray for them. Maybe the Holy Spirit is bringing them to mind so that you can pray for them. And as you keep praying, you keep breathing the air of heaven. Prayer is like, you know, one of those deep sea divers that has the brass round helmet and the big brass heavy, and they're walking along the bottom of the ocean, and they've got a pipe going all the way to the boat above, which gives them oxygen. That's prayer. That's you and me in this world, and we're breathing heaven's air, heaven's oxygen, while we walk through this world. And prayer keeps us connected. Otherwise, we're just going to find we drown with all the horrible things that are going on in the world, the darkness that is surrounding us. And so here, he is saying, we do not cease to pray for you. And then he gives this list. I want you to know the will of God in wisdom and spiritual insight, to walk worthy of the Lord, to fully please God, to be fruitful, to increase in knowing God, and to be strengthened with all might, and to be patient, long-suffering, and joyful. If we have these qualities in our life, we will find ourselves just managing life so much better. So when he says, I want you to be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, we have wasted so much time in our lives through not doing the will of God. I can remember one time in my life when I knew the will of God, but I just went and did something else. Even though I thought I was doing his will, it wasn't his time. And for 6 months, I was at complete dispeace. So whatever you think is indicating to you what is the will of God, let the peace of God be the final umpire on making that decision. Because if you haven't got peace, you can't live with yourself. But once you are doing something and you have the peace of God within, that's confirmation. You're in the will of God. And the circumstances may not always line up. They may be completely terrible. And then on the other hand, you might have other people telling you, yes, you should be doing, you should be doing. But if there's no peace, you've got to be courageous enough to say, you know, look, I'm not feeling comfortable with it. So Paul is praying that you and I would walk worthy of the Lord, that we would bring him honor, that we would be considered better people than we were before we met the Lord, that we're considered to be loving people, joyful people, faith-filled people, gracious people, generous people. When we walk like that, and people know that we're a believer, there's no way that those qualities are going to not impress people, not influence them. When you are loving and humble, joyful and gentle and caring and reaching out to people, especially when we make sacrifices, we walk worthy of the Lord. And Paul is praying that you and I be like that. Then it says, fully pleasing him. Well, the Bible says very clearly, it's impossible to please God without faith. So faith pleases God. Courage, boldness, believing him, believing his word, stepping out in faith, being obedient to Him. That's how we fully please God. And when we do things that belong to our old nature, that doesn't please God. Selfishness, like children who say, no, it's mine. And we hold on and we're not generous and we judge other people. Oh, they're bad people. And we criticize and we complain. None of that pleases God. What pleases God is all the fruits of the Holy Spirit in our life and living that great life of positive courage and faith in Jesus' name. And then Paul says, I want you fruitful in every good work. Pray. He's praying that the people are fruitful, that they have good fruit in their life. Now, this is interesting because we've had a large church over many years, and it's not been without its critics. And I believe in large churches. I believe in what people call mega churches. I'm not sure if that's a good term where you live, but in some places it's not. And that's unfortunate because the devil would love to have just for churches to be small and uninfluential and not achieving much. He would like to wipe it out. But not God. He's here to build His church and to see great churches emerge all over the world. All throughout the centuries, God has visited people and built great congregations of believers. And all over the world right now, the church is growing. It's surging. Don't believe anything that is telling you otherwise. Even Christian publications are saying, oh, Christianity is dying, it's declining, people are turning away. No, millions of people are coming to Christ all around the world. And the biggest churches ever to be built are yet to be built. The greatest congregations that are ever to gather together are yet to gather together. We're going to see a vast, massive move of the Holy Spirit all over this planet. God is with His church. It's not going to be when He comes back for a wimpy, fading away, weak church. He's coming back for a magnificent, victorious, overcoming, powerful bride of Christ. And Paul is praying for that to take place in these believers, that you be fruitful in every good work. Some people have said, oh, a small church is where high quality is and the relationships are deep. Well, I've got nothing against small churches. We have many congregations in our movement that would be considered smallish. And that's awesome. I love them. They're beautiful. But so are the large churches. But some people have said, kind of in opposition to large churches, oh, only the small ones have quality. How can you have real relationships in a big church? Well, you can have cell groups and connect groups. That's the answer to that. But imagine an orchardist going down his orchard and he grows apples and he's looking at one apple tree and there's three apples on it. He says, oh, now there's a high quality tree. And over here is a tree that's just laden with hundreds of apples. He says, oh, shame about that tree, low quality. The fact is that because it's a high quality tree, it's produced a lot of fruit. And that is what Paul is praying for, fruitfulness in our lives. Jesus said in John 15, talked about you and I abiding in the vine and bearing much fruit brings God glory. And so we are His disciples. So He is praying that we are very fruitful Christians. And that fruitfulness is in people coming to Christ, people following Jesus, people becoming disciples, people picking up what's in your life and replicating it in theirs. And that is what the power of God will do for us as we pray. Just coming to an end here, it says, and increasing in the knowledge of God. He's praying that they would increase in knowing the Father. Like you might have known Him at this level. He says, I want you to know Him at this level. I want you to move from just praise all the way to worship. Move from the presence of God to the glory of God. Move, go into His and have an intimate relationship where you're walking in the cool of the day with God and just having fellowship with Him as a father and son, father and daughter. And then He finishes this prayer saying, I want you strengthened with all might according to His glorious power for all patience and long suffering with joy. Okay. So When we are impatient, we're revealing that we are weak. He's saying, I want you to be strong so that you're able to be patient. Patience is length of spirit and strength of spirit because it's capacity. It's what we can cope with in life. And he is praying that the Colossian church will be able to cope with whatever pressure they come up against in the name of Jesus. We're going to continue this series in the next message. We look forward to seeing you then. Hey, thanks so much for joining us. If you're a pastor or a leader, we'd love to connect with you. Throughout the year, around the world, and our regional gatherings are a great opportunity for pastors to come and discover who we are as a movement. Or if you simply want to come and be refreshed and blessed, you're more than welcome. If you're interested, reach out at hello@c3churchglobal.com. That's hello@c3churchglobal.com. See you again soon.